It was several months ago as I was driving up I-295 in New Jersey heading toward services in Philadelphia that I was first warned about it. As I was driving up the highway that Sabbath morning, I passed a caravan of 5 recreational vehicles with a warning message painted on the side of each vehicle. "The end of the world is almost here," they said. "It begins on May 21st, 2011. The Bible guarantees it." Those words were painted in large letters on each one of the 5 recreational vehicles that I passed on the highway that day. Perhaps you've seen them on the news or in the newspaper. This past week we've heard a lot about them. These vehicles, along with 10 others just like them, have been touring the country, going from city to city to proclaim that the end of the world would begin on May 21st, 2011. Hey, that's today. Their message is that the faithful would be taken to heaven on May 21st. It was their estimate that that comprised about 3% of the world's population. The remaining 97%, what happens to them? Well, they stay here on earth to face God's wrath for the next 5 months. Now, maybe you heard about this. Maybe you heard some interviews that have taken place on television. They claim that the earth and the universe will be totally destroyed on October 21st, 5 months from now. When you listen to what they're claiming and how this is all going to come about, it is so incredibly unbelievable. Because today, a large earthquake was to begin at 6 p.m. Now you might say, well, what time zone are we talking about? Well, it was to begin at 6 p.m., according to them, on the international dateline, and then it would rip its way around the earth, going through each time zone at 6 p.m. exactly. So it would take 24 hours for this earthquake to rip its way around the circumference of the earth and destroy all of the humanity, or not destroy it necessarily, but certainly disrupt it. So this earthquake was to begin at 6 p.m. in every time zone. We still got some time. We still got a couple hours left. But I have to tell you something. It's already 7 a.m. tomorrow morning in Sydney, Australia. Did any of you hear anything on the news about Sydney having an earthquake today? I didn't. As we speak right now, the quake should be far enough around the earth that it's about it's about made its way around to Greenland by now. Supposedly. I think we would have felt it. We're not that far. It's getting closer. This theory is the work of a man by the name of Harold Camping and has been publicized on his website, familyradio.com. Harold Camping is an 89-year-old prophet, and he first predicted that Jesus Christ would return to this earth in 1994. Oops. He now explains that 1994, now that he understands the numbers a little bit better, 1994 was just the year that the Great Tribulation would begin, and that the actual end would not begin until today. He is not the first, nor will he be the last, doomsday prophet. You know, it wasn't that long ago we were warned of impending doom Some of you might remember. It was not based on biblical revelation, but it was based strictly on technology. There was to be a time of global disaster, complete destruction, chaos, darkness, as all of the electrical systems of this world were to shut down. Doomsday prophets claimed that the end was near and that the result would be famine, disease, poverty, economic collapse would occur. To a certain degree, the economic collapse is starting. Nowhere near like it was predicted. But society, it was predicted, would unravel and cease to function as we know it. The world's banking systems would be in ruins. And acts of terrorism would then occur, taking advantage of the situation. It was called Y2K. And 11 years ago, it was supposed to destroy the earth. It was a real problem. It wasn't just something that somebody dreamed up. It was a real problem that needed to be addressed. Computer systems did need to be updated and made compliant. And indeed, they were. But the global disaster that was predicted, the impact that it would have, was more hype than it was fact. And still many people cashed in on all the hype. So once again, we see doomsday prophets warning of catastrophe, warning of the end. This is nothing new. People have always speculated about the future and about the end time. Even the disciples questioned Jesus Christ about it. Let's go back to Matthew 24, verse 3. In Matthew 24 and verse 3, we read about Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives, privately speaking to his disciples. It says in verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" They wanted to know. They wanted to know how it would come about and when it would come about. The Bible doesn't paint a very pretty picture about the end time. It's going to be probably the worst time you could imagine. Certainly a more horrible time than any that we've ever had before in the history of mankind. Many catastrophic events are going to occur in rapid sequence, one right after another. Things are going to start happening that are going to spell disaster for this planet. But first will come doomsday prophets of all kinds. Let's continue reading in verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you." And then let's drop down to verse 23. In verse 23, he says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. If they say, 'Look, he's coming on May 21st, don't believe it. Some people even specify a date when they think Christ will return, as Harold Camping did. And they may have very convincing arguments. It may sound very logical. It may sound like it makes sense. And some may even base it on Scripture. Harold Camping said it was based on Scripture. The day that he calculated as Judgment Day is based on biblical numbers. And he actually says that he used the one day is as a thousand years principle to reach his conclusions. But there are several fallacies in what he claims. First of all, everything is based on the idea that mankind and the earth itself was created in 11,013 BC. Now, that's not quite accurate. His calculations are based on the idea that the flood in Noah's time was in 4990 BC, or 6,023 years later. Now, anybody can pick up a Bible and start reading the genealogy of Adam and his sons and his grandsons and his great-grandsons, and you can add up all the numbers of how old each one was when their child was born, all the way to the time of Noah. And you can determine that from the time of Adam to the date of the flood, there were 1,656 years. Harold Camping is saying that there were 6,023, and his calculations are based on that. Well, Jesus Christ warned that this was going to happen. And what did he say? Do not believe it. Do not believe it. But people wonder when they start to see natural disasters. They start to see things falling apart in the world. They see the economy going south. They see tension between nations and the threat of nuclear war. They see localized natural disasters happening, and indeed they are occurring. There's no doubt about it. In the past couple years, we've seen huge earthquakes in Haiti, in Chile, in China, in Spain, and in Japan. Devastating earthquakes that have caused tremendous damage. And just in the past few weeks, we've seen unprecedented flooding in the Midwest. We've seen killer tornadoes that have ripped through certain parts of this country. And that's just in the last few weeks. And people see that and they question, are we getting close to the end? Is it all winding down? And many might say the end of civilization as we know it is imminent. Global disasters are once again being forecast. Scientists are saying that an increase in sunspot activity may be occurring. And whenever there is an increase in sunspot activity, it has its effects on this planet as well. Scientists claim that the Earth may be ready to experience a polar shift, where the magnetic poles of this planet will reverse themselves. And north will switch to south, and south will switch to north. I'm not quite sure how that happens or how they determine that this is a possibility. But scientists are saying this. And, of course, there's always the thought of, and you may have heard stories and rumors about, 30 years, 60 years out from now, a possible or potential collision with a heavenly body that could end all life on Earth. A comet or a meteor or some small asteroid coming close to or actually striking the Earth. Now, it wasn't that long ago, I guess it was probably 8-10 years ago, I don't remember exactly now how long it was, but we saw objects hitting the planet Jupiter. And it was a big news item several years ago where you could actually see the marks that were left on the planet as a result of the impact. If that happened on Earth, there would be no life. It just wouldn't be here. It would be gone. And so they talk about the possibility of a collision with some heavenly body. Well, forget May 21st. It's here and it's almost gone. There are many people who look to another date as a potential end of life as we know it. And that date is 2012, next year. And you may have heard some of the claims about December the 21st, 2012. a critical date. Why is that so critical? Why is that something that people look at and start prophesying gloom and doom once again? December 21st, 2012 marks the end point of the Mayan calendar. Is this something we should take special notice of? Is this something that means anything to us? Is it significant at all? Does the Bible indicate what, if any, credibility there is in this calendar? And the important question is, can Christ return in 2011 or 2012, or is it just not possible? I'm here today to tell you it's not possible, and I'm going to show you why in just a little while. But this Mayan calendar that people are looking at and claiming that it means something, that it's significant somehow, let's take a look at that for just a minute. Now, the Mayans were pagans. They believed in multiple gods. They were a polytheistic society. Their main god, their creator, was named Itzamna. And they had many other gods. They had gods of the heavens, the sky gods, they called them, the sun god, the moon god, the god of Venus, and so forth. They had weather gods. There was a god of thunder. There was a god of rain, a god of lightning, a god of crops. Each occupation had its own god. And there were gods for animals, there were gods for vegetation, and there was the god of death. The Mayans believed in human sacrifice, and oftentimes children were the victims of the human sacrifice, because after all, they represent purity. The Mayans believed in the cyclical nature of things, that everything goes in cycles. Absolutes like right and wrong didn't always exist. Everything had to do with where you were in the cycle of time. Where you were at birth. Where the universe was when you were born. A lot like the astrology we see today that's practiced in this country. It all had to do with where you were in the cycle of time. The Mayans were very astronomy oriented. And much of their belief related to the motion of heavenly bodies. They made predictions depending on what day it was. And they had different cycles of various durations. They had a 260-day cycle. They had a 365-day cycle, which we recognize as being 1 year. And they had lunar cycles that were all used for various different things. But the calendar that generates the most attention and is getting a lot of airtime these days is what is called the Long Count calendar. Now, one day in the Mayan cycle is called a K'in. And 20 K'in equals 1 Winnow, which would be 20 days. 18 Winnows equals 1 ton, or 360 days. And 20 tons equals 1 ka'atun, or 7,200 days, approximately 20 years. 20 ka'atuns equals 1 ba'akatun, or 144,000 days, or 394.3 years. All of these are different cycles that they have built into their calendar. And of that particular cycle, 13 of those completes the big long count cycle in about 5,125 years. And then you come to the end of that, you start all over again. The current cycle is said to have begun on August 11th, 3114 BC. Now, I don't know why that date was selected. I don't know where that came from. But that's where it traces back to, and that cycle completes on December 21st, 2012. That's the end of the 5,125-year cycle. Said to have begun in 3114 BC. Do you know how far back that is? That's more than 750 years before the flood of Noah's day. Adam was still alive in 3114 BC. So were his extended family: Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah. They were all alive at that time. Methuselah's son Lamech was Noah's father. He was 16 years old in 3114 BC. This particular cycle is the only cycle to run its entire course during the age of man. And as I said, it will come to an end on December 21st, 2012. Is there any significance to the end of this cycle? Because many people certainly believe there is and think that it means something. Many people put great emphasis on this date. Well, as world conditions worsen, the end does appear imminent, and all kinds of predictions are made as to what might happen. Everybody wants to weigh in and give their feelings about what this might suggest. And the suggestion has been made that Jesus Christ might actually return on this date. Knowing that the end is coming is one thing. Knowing how it's going to come about is quite another. There is another theory by another doomsday prophet that a renegade planet called Nibiru is on a collision course with Earth. A collision course with the Earth that will trigger earthquakes and open up long dormant volcanoes. It's thought that the gravitational pull of this renegade planet will cause great destruction on the Earth. And its coincidence with December 21st, 2012 is given as a possible scenario. This planet Nibiru is also known as Planet X. It's also known as Wormwood. And the story resembles some scriptures. Let's look at Luke chapter 21, verse 11. In Luke 21, verse 11, it says, "And there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven." Now, certainly extreme forces on the planet, extreme gravitational forces, would have this effect. But is that what it's referring to here? Revelation 6, verse 12. Revelation 6, verse 12. It says here, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." The earthquakes and the heavenly signs, the stars falling. And I'm sure that it doesn't literally mean the stars, but probably a tremendous meteor shower such as we've never seen the likes of before. Revelation 16, verse 17. It's a few chapters later. Revelation 16, verse 17. "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on earth." You could call this the mother of all earthquakes. It would be so widespread that nothing had ever happened like it in the history of mankind. It's Let's go back a few chapters. Revelation 8, verse 10. Revelation 8, verse 10. It says, "Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night." This passage even mentions wormwood, which is one of the names of this supposed renegade planet. Do these passages predict a coming collision with a heavenly body? Or was the story just a work of fiction built around Scripture? Did someone just take Scriptures out of context and create this story about a potential collision with a heavenly body? You know, NASA at one time believed that there was a large planet that was previously unknown that existed out there somewhere. It was felt that there must be some planet that we hadn't yet discovered because of some irregularities that had been noticed in the orbits of Neptune and Uranus. Their irregular orbits indicated there may be some large gravitational pull on these two planets. But years later, when we sent Voyager 2 into space, and Voyager 2 did a flyby, it showed that the mass of the planet Neptune was actually 0.5% less than what we'd originally thought. And it was enough to account for the discrepancies in the orbits. There was no unexplained gravitational pull ever experienced on the spacecraft. And as a result, NASA concluded that this mysterious undiscovered planet does not exist. The planet that they thought might be there wasn't. Well, that wasn't good enough for the doomsday prophets, those who wanted to promote their idea of this renegade planet. Now, the Planet X collision theory started with a lady by the name of Nancy Leiter. Let me read to you something about her and her ideas. The Nibiru collision idea originated with Nancy Leiter, a one-time employee of C2C Consulting in Foster City, California, now living in Wisconsin. She claims on her website to have recalled under hypnosis, you're going to love this one, that as a girl, she was contacted by gray extraterrestrials called Zetas, who placed her on a table and examined her. She also claims to recall under hypnosis that she was implanted with a communication device in her 20s, which the Zetas used to channel themselves through her. Leiter claims that Planet X was roughly 4 times the size of the Earth, and that its closest approach to Earth would occur on May 27, 2003, resulting in the Earth's rotation ceasing for exactly 5.9 terrestrial days. I don't know where she gets all these numbers, but that's what she came up with. Then the Earth's pole would destabilize in a pole shift caused by magnetic attraction between the Earth's core and the magnetism of the passing planet, resulting in the core's magnetic disruption and subsequent displacement of the Earth's crust, which of course would then result in countless earthquakes. After the 2003 date passed, Leiter claimed that it was merely a white lie to fool the establishment. She claimed that to disclose the true date would enable those in power to plan martial law and attempt to trap people in cities during the shift, which would cause their deaths. She still insists that the Zetas tell her that Planet X is coming and that a more specific passage timeline will be forthcoming after Obama takes office, possibly mid-2010. Well, that happened, and still nothing. Do you see how easy it is to dismiss her as just another wacko? Just another crazy person with a crazy idea, a little bit weird, a little bit loony. Before you do, before you just dismiss it as that, let's look at it from another angle. What does the Bible say about these things, and what does the Bible say about the end of the age? Do these ideas support what the Bible says, or do they contradict it? And how does the Mayan calendar compare to Scripture? Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. In Exodus 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." God at this point in time designed a calendar and gave it to Moses and Aaron and revealed its structure to them. And it was based on 12 months and sometimes 13 throughout the year. The calendar that God created and gave to them was based on agricultural cycles, not cosmic ones. Time in this calendar was measured by the sun and the moon, but no other celestial objects. There were no other heavenly bodies that had any effect on the calendar. That was because these two bodies, the sun and the moon, are what controlled the agricultural cycles. There is no mention of a 5,125-year cycle, although we do see cycles of 100 years, 19 years, 7 years, and even 1,000 years listed in the Bible. So as this 5,125-year cycle of the Mayan calendar comes to a close, people are panicking. People are wondering, is this the end? You know, nobody panics when December 31st rolls around and the end of the year comes up and we reach the end of our calendar. We just take down our calendar and we put up a new one. We start all over again. We just reach the end of the cycle and we start a new one. Why give credibility to a system that was created by this pagan culture? It just doesn't make any sense. Now, is it possible that Jesus Christ could return either today, May 21st, 2011, or at the end of the Mayan cycle on December 21st, 2012? Absolutely not. Now that is a statement that I could not have made to you 2 years ago. But I can tell you today that it is impossible for Jesus Christ to return on either of those two dates, and I'll show you why. One scripture tells us that. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, we'll start reading in verse 8. It says, "Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" See, Daniel, even way back in his time, wanted to know what the end would be like and when it would happen and how it would come about. Verse 9, "And he said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Obviously, the Mayans couldn't have understood. Daniel didn't even understand it. It was closed to his understanding. The Mayans were a culture that sacrificed their children to gods, to false gods. They were wicked. And it says here, none of the wicked shall understand. There is no way they could have understood about the time of the end. Certainly, if it wasn't given to the prophet Daniel, it wasn't going to be given to them. But the wise can understand, it says. And here is wisdom. Let's go on with verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So here we see a countdown. Here we see that something is going to occur, which we call the abomination of desolation. And we see that there's going to be a period of 1,290 days that follow that. If you count back from December 21st, 2012, and you go back 1,290 days, you come up with June 10th, 2009. That means if the abomination of desolation hadn't been set up by that date, that Christ couldn't possibly return on or before December 21st, 2012. It just can't happen because there's too many days and too many things that have to happen in that interval. Until the abomination of desolation is set up, we have over 1,290 days. And since that didn't happen prior to June of 2009, then Christ cannot return that soon. Of course, we know that the Bible tells us that no man knows the day or the hour, and that even Jesus Christ himself doesn't know the date. But you know something? One day, we are going to know. The day is going to come when we do know the date. Once that 1,290-day countdown begins, we're going to know. But up until now, up until then, we don't know, and we can't know. It is impossible for us to know. Is Planet X an explanation for what the Bible says will occur? We know that false prophets are going to show false signs and wonders. And we know that even the elect can get caught up in that if we're careless. Because after all, the word wormwood is mentioned in the Bible. And isn't that the name of this, or one of the names of this supposed planet? Do not these events somehow seem to be backed up by Scripture in some ways? Well, to that I respond that just because the planet has been called Wormwood doesn't make it the same thing that the Bible is speaking about. That name was given to it because of the biblical passage. It is because wormwood is mentioned in the Bible that that name was chosen. It's like if you paint the number 666 on your forehead, that doesn't make you the beast. I mean, you got that number out of the Bible, but that doesn't make you the beast. Calling the planet wormwood doesn't make it the biblical event itself. The real problem here lies with credibility, or maybe the lack thereof. Nancy Leiter is perceived by most people as just another crazy person, just another wacko, or worse. Now listen to this. This is what she believes. She believes that she has been and is in contact with superior beings. She believes that they, the superior beings, are responsible for creating human life. And she believes that these superior beings speak to the world through her. She believes that the Zetas are returning to Earth soon. She believes that the followers of these extraterrestrials, called the Zetas, will experience a spiritual rebirth. And she believes that the Zetas will come and will usher in a new world, a world without violence. Anyone claiming to have been abducted by aliens is usually considered a little bit, you know, off, shall we say, to be considerate. Satan is very clever at creating counterfeits of what is truth. He has devised a story with a very real and a very true plot. But the details were altered to eliminate the credibility. You see, no one believes Nancy Leiter. Well, maybe a few people who are as crazy as she is. I probably shouldn't say that. But there might be a few people who follow her and who believe her. But the story is just so incredibly out there. I mean, when you talk about alien abduction and things like that. But what has Satan done here? He's created this scenario of something that is so unbelievable that no one will adhere to it. Very few people will adhere to it or pay any attention to her. But what do true Christians believe? And what do they claim? True Christians believe that they are in contact with superior beings. We call it prayer. True Christians believe that these superior beings are responsible for creating human life. True Christians believe that God speaks to them or speaks to the world through them. We call that preaching the gospel. True Christians believe that Christ is returning to earth soon. They believe that the followers of the Father and Jesus Christ will at that time experience a spiritual rebirth. And they believe that Jesus Christ will come and will usher in a new world, a world without violence. Sound familiar? That's exactly what Nancy Leiter believes, except she's talking about extraterrestrials. It is incredible how Satan has cleverly designed this counterfeit, and how later, when the average person may come in contact with the true gospel and hear these things preached, how is he going to react? Is he going to just consider this just another crackpot fantasy? Just another crazy story? Satan will then have crushed the seed before it can take root. That's the way the deceiver works. He creates a counterfeit that looks so incredibly unbelievable and so ridiculous, but it is so close to what is true that no one would believe the truth. Where should our focus be at this time? We shouldn't allow ourselves to be overtaken with fables. We shouldn't get involved with myths or legends of pagan cultures, talk about pagan calendars and things of that nature. Modern interpretations of ancient relics, that's not what God wants us to be thinking about and concentrating on. Because these multi-theistic cultures have no part with the true God. They have no part with him whatsoever. He didn't give them any special knowledge or any special revelation. He doesn't communicate with pagan cultures, with what he calls the wicked. As I said, he didn't even reveal it to Daniel. Why would he reveal it to a pagan society? God's plan is not revealed in numerology. Harold Camping and his predictions for May 21st, 2011 were all based on numerology. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, it says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. In other words, if it doesn't come from God's word, reject it. If it's just a fable, if it's just a story, an old wives' tale, it's worthless. It's meaningless. Pay no attention to it. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. It says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Don't let some fantasy make your ears itch. If God wants you to know something, He will make it clear to you. We know that doomsday prophets will be with us until the end. Jesus Christ said so. They have always been here, and up until the end does come, they will be with us. Jeremiah 23, verse 25. It says, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. And then down in verse 30, he says, therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. Those who steal his words and use them to prophesy with their own message, God says that they shall not profit at all. God has no part with them. And the prophecies of man will eventually come to nothing. But God's truth is one thing that we can always depend on. His prophecies are true and sure, and they give us all we need. So seek the kingdom of God above all else. Listen to what the Father and Jesus Christ say, and what they reveal to us in the Word, because all the rest doesn't matter.